What do I mean by understanding glad shouting? I mean understanding the source of that rejoicing which is beyond words to express. For this joy is not of yourself, since he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1. He goes on to say this, rejoice then not in your own pride, but in God's grace. When you realize that his grace is such that the tongue fails to express its greatness, you understand glad shouting. St. Augustine, right? Big, heavy hitter in the church. That's why him and Aquinas are known as the foundation theologians in the church, right? The point is that they are able to lay a foundation, people like him, lay a foundation that forms the spirituality as well as the theological doctrine of the church. And they're commenting on what happens when God's people gather. So what he's saying is that glad shouting, festal joy, festal shout, they acclaim the Lord, is to be part of our life as Christians. Why is that? Because of what Jesus has done for us through his mercy and through his own dying and rising for us. So Augustine says that this joy then becomes expressed in glad shouts, in jubilation, joyful sounds that we make unto the Lord. And of course, as he mentions here, the Psalm 89 begins with a celebration of the Lord's covenant love to us. So why is it, and I will conclude with this, why is it that we have such difficulties with this? Because in our culture, and our church culture particularly, we have difficulties. Now, we don't have difficulties with glad shouts and joyful shouts. We do this right at sporting events, at operas. You know, we do this, people get up on the chair and say, encore, encore, you know, and clap and shout and all that stuff. We have it in our culture, but we don't have it in the church. Why is that? Let's take a look at some of the reasons why. One is, I think we've been separated from our spiritual tradition, particularly when it comes to liturgy and prayer. And we've only understood our liturgy and spirituality from the point of view of quietness. That is, be silent. Be quiet, which is a dimension. And we didn't have time to go into it today, but Augustine did talk about later on, how he says how loud, joyful shouting, he says that he also goes on to say jubilation prepares the heart with an interior praise. Meaning that as we enter into worship, through like singing in tongues, for example, it quiets the spirit so we're able then to praise God interiorly in silence as we listen to his voice. We did that here this morning, right? We had a time of praise, we sang in tongues for a few minutes, and we just were quiet. Now, if we did that longer, you know, the interior praise would become more intense and because as we enter longer into the exterior praise, jubilation, for example, it quiets the spirit even more in a way that nothing else can. That's why it's sort of, although I understand what people are trying to get, what people will say, let's now be silent before the Lord, okay, as if, like, let's be quiet before we pray. They don't understand the dynamic of the human spirit. As we enter into praise, exterior praise, jubilation, shouting before the Lord, singing in singing in tongues, it quiets the spirit so we can listen. That's how we enter into silence. Just creating an artificial silence falls way short of really the interior heart being silent, which is where you want to be silent, in the interiorness of who we are. Because that's where we hear the Lord. In my notes, you can look at this later on, I talk about prayer and the heart, what the Catechism teaches about us, to us, about prayer and the heart. Okay, so the first thing is we've been divorced from that tradition and we've understood our spirituality and prayer to be simply silence, which is, again, is only one aspect of our tradition. And we made it the major aspect, which is unfortunate because it's out of balance. We look at something like Augustine, helps us restore that balance. Second thing is, to express emotions in prayer is seen as counterculture. In other words, that's not welcomed in a church setting. It's welcomed in the sporting field, okay, but it's not welcomed in a church setting. One of the reasons is because we have a very poor anthropology, a poor way of seeing the human person. We just see the human person as simply intellectual. Okay, that is that we worship God with our thoughts and with words that we speak that have been given to us. But there's more to the human person than just the cognitive aspects of us. We have a will, we have imaginations, we have emotions, which should be part of the whole body that we bring into worship. So we need to correct our anthropology, okay, our way of seeing the human person. Okay. A third reason is that we have to develop models of this. We really don't have any, well, good models for liturgical worship, for example. We our only models are what we see on Sundays. So we need to develop new models of worship liturgically. That is, bring people together who can pray this way so we develop not only the habit and the custom of that, but we develop the pattern of what it looks like to enter into this kind of prayer. So the model does need to be developed in a consistent way. And the fourth thing is, I think is helpful, is that our own personal spirituality, we need to practice these things daily. It's the more we enter into learning to praise God with joyful shouts and acclaim Him, and learning to sing in tongues and sing in the jubilation, as Augustine will call it, the more that will enhance our personal spirituality, and that will enhance our corporate prayer together. Okay, and the last thing I think is important, we touched on this a little bit before about covenant worship and what the covenant aspect means, and that is that we learn to share charismatic gifts in our gatherings with each other, whether it be two people gathering, whether it be a gathering like this morning, because the charismatic gifts are this spontaneous openness to the Holy Spirit in our midst who wants to speak to His people. As we learn to share those gifts, it shows and demonstrates amongst that group of people an openness to the Holy Spirit working. And it's been, and that's part of covenant, to become open to the Holy Spirit sharing gifts to build up the body in worship. So in these ways, we begin to break down, as it were, the very, I call it a very narrow perspective of liturgy and worship. It's almost like we got to put ourselves in a box. Our liturgical tradition is so much deeper and so much wider than that. And again, you can go to some of the African Catholic liturgies, like in different parts of Africa, Nigeria, for example, and see that much of what I'm talking about here is integrated into their worship. And they're Catholics. And so we're a universal church. It means we should be open to receiving from our brothers and sisters as African Catholics how to become open to the Spirit beyond just simply our tradition, you know, in the Western culture, which is a very cognitive approach. Okay. Why don't we stop here and take a 10-minute break to about 10:45, and we'll be back for the second part.